Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's been a crazy week. I know me and Carl have been moving, and it's like we need to rest, so we need to come back to work. You didn't catch that, did you? Today we are more than ever, seems like in the last 12, 15 years, the world continues to try to get Christians to step away from their beliefs and start getting with the program of living the way the rest of the world lives. We're seeing it in the TV programs that we watch, the music we listen to, all those kind of things are trying to keep us into these areas where they just want us to conform to an ungodly lifestyle. None of us here have it all together. We claim that we are believers. We claim that we are going to live and try to live by the way and the Word of God. And so we see that even in the news and the media and all those things are just trying to get us all to conform to the ways of the world. And the Bible is not relevant anymore. That's old. It doesn't really have a place in today's society. Your body is yours. You can do with what you want with it. If you disagree, then you're wrong and you're an enemy. And we find that these things are very, very difficult. And so we live in a time where we're supposed to accept a sinful lifestyle or sinful things, and we're just supposed to put up with it. And it just seems like now we're living in a time where sin is accepted and purity is shunned. And sexual sin is celebrated. And if you can't celebrate it, then you are not with the program. And if you don't agree with me, then you're my enemy. And now wrong has become right, and right has... Who cares about right anymore? Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in God's Word? That's all I'm going to ask you. Do you believe in God's Word? It is the infallible Word of God. That's what it is. Man may have wrote it, but it was really, truly God writing through man. And I want to share with you today that God's Word tells us on how we are supposed to live and how we are supposed to be as believers. I want to remind you that we are foreigners or aliens, and we're just passing through. So be careful that you put how much you put into this world, because Jesus keeps telling us to build up treasures that are in heaven, where they don't rust, the moth don't get a hold of, but where it is everlasting. I am more closer to my death than I am my birth. And many of you are too. So especially us, we need to really be paying attention, because our time here is getting shorter. If I titled this message at all, it'd be Living Life as a Believer. There's a lot of things that are slipping into your ears and into your minds right now, and you got to be. If you're not reading God's Word, you're not being faithful to God, and praying and reading God's Word, attending services and learning and keep growing. I will tell you this: you will slip. You will slip, because there's people that have sat in your pews and thought, "I know a better way," or fell into that trap, and they're not here today. It isn't that they just missed because they're on vacation. But they're not here today, and they won't be here next week. And here's what I find out is most of them that leave the church don't find another church. It's okay. People go on. People move on. But if they move on and they don't go to another church and they don't do it, their life begins to tumble downhill quick. So don't think you're going to get God's blessings and not try to be what God called you to be. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. I want you to know that there is a hunger, that there is still a hunger to live in God's ways. And we're going to share some things about life on how we're supposed to live as a believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you are to live the way God wants you to live. You don't pick and choose those things. Okay, you don't pick and choose. Okay? We can't change God's word. We don't want to change God's word. If there's anything that is strong and on a strong foundation in this world today, it is God's word. Kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen. People stand and people fall. People live and people die, but God's word still is strong every day. Every day, I need God's word every day. In Colossians chapter 3, in the first one, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I want to give you a couple of things to help you understand real quick that if you are a believer in Christ, let me tell you, I need you to step aside just for a minute. Listen, there's a lot of people that have an explanation and a definition of Christian. It is all over the place. So anymore when people say, "I'm a believer, I'm a Christian," you need to say, "Well, what does that mean to you?" Because people have a different definition today than they used to. The definition of a Christian is a person who was, that realized once, they realized a moment in their life that they did not have Christ, that they were lost in their sin. That they didn't have God. They may have believed in God, but they didn't have God in their life. They came to the realization that they were sinners and that they needed Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to intervene in their life. That they gave their heart to God. And God gave the Holy Spirit to put inside of them to be able to live the life that God's called them to live. And they're no longer sinners lost, but sinners saved by grace. And if you're a sinner saved by grace today, and you know that you have Christ in you, that makes you a Christian. In my standpoint, that's a Christian. There's a moment that you know in your life that you realize that I had to intervene and really come to the place and ask Christ to come into my life and accept him as your Lord and Savior. But this also tells us here, number one, that you are the church of God. You are part of the church of God. No one can take that away. If you are a believer in Christ, the Christ is in you. You are part of the church of God. That's bigger than anything in the world. You're part of the church of God. Number two, you are sanctified. Once you became a believer, you are sanctified, which means you are set apart now. You are set apart. You're set apart in Christ. You are set apart now. Number three, you are called a saint. I don't care who tells you, "Oh, you have to be voted in to be a saint, or you have to do these things to be a saint." No, when you ask Christ into your life, you became a part of the family of God, and you were considered a saint. Some of us don't like those titles because it gives us more that we have to be accountable to. Number four, we're heaven bound. That's why I know where I'm going when I die. I'm not being cocky about it. I just know that's what God's word tells me. I'm heaven bound. That's where I'm going. And the last one, I just want to share with you, the least saint, if you want to call it. I really don't like that, but I just kind of trying to put it in a word we might understand. The least Christian still has access to the Holy Spirit. So a Christian that's falling and messing up and still has access to the Holy Spirit. It means they can get their life right, but they know they can only get it right with God. Amen? So we see here, he says, you got to set your mind. You got to set your mind on things above, not the things here. Set your mind on things above. Listen, life is a gift. You have one life. You have one round in this world. There's no promise of how many years you get, but you got one round. Make it count. Enjoy it, though. Life is a gift. Enjoy it. It's good. Enjoy it, but enjoy it in the boundaries of God's blessings. Okay? You died and that old life is gone, so quit messing around with it. It has no place no more. It's over. That thing is dead. You have no place going back trying to mess around and resurrect the old dead life. It does anything. It's dead because it needs to be dead. It's dead because Christ wants it dead. It's dead because all it did was cause you pain, suffering, and agony. It's dead. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. It only brings up pain, sorrow, and hurt. And bad memories. And bad relationships. That God never blessed in the beginning. He says, you died to that. But now your life is hidden in Christ. But also need to remember that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And the Bible says He's interceding for you and I. There's conversations about us that we're not prevalent to know about today. There was a time in the book of Kings where God's angels were all over the place. And God says, who is going to, I need someone to step up. Ahab's going to die tomorrow. Ahab knew nothing about it. The world knew nothing about it. There was a conversation in heaven, and God says, Ahab is done tomorrow. And then the spirit said, I'll be a lying spirit. And we're not going to get into all that. But I'm telling you, there's conversations that are going on in heaven that we are not prevalent to know. And let me tell you, I know there's a lot of things going on about this election, but let me tell you, there's a lot more going on up there than there is down here. God is on the throne. And no one's going to take Him off of it. If you want to know, go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, 22. It says, God is a king maker. He sets men up and He takes men out. I'll leave that alone now, okay? Now, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on earth for fornication. He's saying these are the things you need to put to death. This is the stuff of the flesh. Fornication. Let's call it out. Fornication. Sleeping with somebody you're not married. Sex outside of sin. I should say, sex outside of marriage. Fornication. The odds are 75 to 80% of us have done that before we were married. But thank God, thank Jesus Christ, He forgave us of that if we went to the cross and asked for it. Come on now. Amen. We're looking in the mirror now. We're looking in the mirror. Fornication. And let me tell you, Christians mess up. It's not an excuse, but we do mess up. Okay? And the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we are to get ourselves back up. And the only way we get back up is get right with Christ, and we have to pray about that and work it out. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. All right? But be careful. If you keep doing that over and over, discipline. God, the Bible says God disciplines those whom He loves. Fornication, we've got to put that aside. The world will tell you, it's your body. Do what you want. You don't like it, change it. You don't like being a man, change it. I'm just being honest. I'm not on a tangent. I'm just telling you, if I don't tell you, where are you going to hear it? If you're not going to read it, where are you going to hear it? Because we're being bombarded every day telling the Christian in the church that we need to change. We don't need to change. It doesn't mean I don't. And the thing is, when I preach like this, it doesn't mean I don't love people. I love people. I love people. I love the drug addict. I love the alcoholic. I love the fornicator. I love the sinner. I love the homosexual. I love the lesbian, transgender. And if you ever know what a morphidite is, I'm telling you, you look it up, it is the one that's hardest to work with. They were born with male and female parts. God didn't create that. Let me tell you, I want to just let you know, God didn't create it. It came out of the process because we've sinned. And when we sinned in the garden, when man sinned in the garden, everything shifted. And it did not shift in the right direction. It shifted off. Everything is off. People were born with diseases. Children die. And all these things. That was not meant to be. But sin was radical. I mean, just horrible. The cause of what happens with sin. But let me tell you, if you're a believer, a true believer, you got to learn to love people that don't look like you. And many times you got to go into the bathroom and grab the mirror, grab the sink, look in the mirror, and say, God, work on that person first. Because the Bible says you need to take the plank out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of the one you're talking to. So He says, we're to put aside fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is all adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Let me tell you, the wrath of God is coming. Not because I agree with it. Not because I decide, that's what I'm going to believe. Because it is God's word. Now, when the wrath of God comes, I'm not going to be here, praise God. And if you know your word, you're going to be with Christ already. Amen? All right. And in which way you yourselves once walked in you when you lived in them. He's saying, remember, you used to be like that. You used to say things. You used to do things that you know today is wrong. There should be a difference when we become a Christian. Amen? When we come to Christ, we should be different. It doesn't make us perfect people. I've heard people say, then that you're deceived. You're all righteous and you got it all together. No, I'm not saying that at all. You're hearing what you want to hear. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Now we're supposed to put off some more things. Anger. Some of us here struggle with anger. We have a hot button and things can make us angry really, really quick. But we're not supposed to be like that. But we do get like that at times. So we got to work that out with the Holy Spirit. Wrath. Wrath has no place for the Christian. Wrath has no place for the Christian. Leave vengeance to the Lord. Amen. Malice. Malice is just really bad stuff. When you really wish bad upon people. Malice is where you really wish something bad would happen to someone else. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Blasphemy. We don't talk against the Holy Spirit. We don't talk against God. Filthy language. When filthy language comes out of our mouth. He says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. He's saying, these things we have taken off. Christ has taken off. We're not to lie to one another. We're not to do that. But every one of us have done it. Aren't we thankful for God's mercy and His tenderness and His forgiveness? Because sometimes we're just some really ungrateful children. Sometimes we're just some very selfish children. But God loves us. Verse 12, we don't have time to go through verse 12, we're going to work through verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now He told us what we take off, now we what to put on. And we don't hear these words anymore. We don't hear words like this. Tender mercies. Our hearts, we have to be careful, church, that our hearts don't start growing cold, hard, and calloused. If your heart is turning cold, hard, and calloused toward people, and then you ask God to bless what you're doing, it's not going to happen. We need a little more mercy in the church. Amen? We need a little more tenderness in the church. Yeah, you might think you know what to say, but watch your mouth. Be careful. Take a step back and ask the Holy Spirit what to say. Put on tender mercies. I don't mean let people walk over you. Kindness. Where's the kindness today? Listen, we're so divided in our country, even the churches are divided. We need to get to the point, if we can't say nothing good about a church, let's just not say nothing at all. And I've had to be careful with that. I've had to watch myself with that. Kindness. Humility. Humility. Maybe putting some others before ourselves with humility. Looking in the mirror, finding out that we're not all what we think we are. Meekness. Keeping ourselves straight, long-suffering. Let's be a little patient. Those are hard ones sometimes. Especially when we're not happy with the way things are going in our own personal life or our work or our family. In verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I'm really heart torn because I know in our convention, our denomination, there is a group that is suing within. That bothers me because it's not scriptural. Scripture tells us if all costs, we can work this out together. But then again, I don't know the whole story either. You can only see what you see in print. Maybe they need to do what they're doing. I don't know, but it sure puts a pretty big black and blue mark on our denomination. But not just our denomination, on Christians and the church. Sometimes it might be better to take the hit. Amen? It's okay to take a hit once in a while. Teaches humility a little bit. Might tell you, my experience, to turn the cheek, hit you, turn the other cheek. I don't know. Maybe it's a little bit experiencing the scripture. But I can move right across this. This verse really quickly. But I want to help some of you today. It says, if you have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do as well. But the word is forgiveness. Sometimes I ask people, hey, you through that, what you're going through? Oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm through it. Let me test you for a minute. If someone's done something wrong to you, and you say, I'm done through it, I went through it, or you feel like the church or your work or somebody's done something, or your spouse, let me ask you a question. A couple of questions here. I want you to answer them. Are you holding any grudges toward that person or that business or that church? Number two, do you keep bringing up what happened to other people, what someone did to you? Do you keep bringing that up? If you do, you have not worked through forgiveness. Number three, do you burn with anger when that person enters the room? If you burn with anger, you're probably not done with it. When that person's name is brought up in a conversation, do you begin to talk bad about that person? If you do, I don't think you're through. You're not through the steps of forgiveness. And in your mind, do you fantasize and go back to the scenario, what happened, and begin to fantasize, and all of a sudden now you've taken revenge. And you're playing it out over and over and over again, and you end up hurting this person in some way. And my last part is it still the elephant in the room in your life? Because if it's still the elephant in your room, you have not worked through forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the biggest obstacles and the hindrances for a Christian growing in Christ. Because that's what all that whole forgiveness is why Jesus came, isn't it? He forgave us. And Scripture says we need to forgive others as He's forgiven us. But we really don't work too well when it comes to forgiveness, because we put attachments on it. And praise God that He didn't put attachments on His forgiveness to us. But we do put things on it. And we need to work through our forgiveness. Maybe you're struggling with that today. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's about loving. We don't love like we should. I have a little bit of a bigger property now, and I was out raking leaves all day yesterday, and my body is hurting. I am talking to the Lord about what is going on in this country. It's not just about the election, but what's been going on for quite a while. And I said, Lord, everybody's gathered together and down at the D.C. and all the prayers, all those things. And I want to tell you what I feel like the Holy Spirit told me. America thinks they've humbled themselves. They think they've turned from their wicked ways. They think that there's no. Here it is. Let me tell you, if the church isn't loving, then where's the love? It is very difficult to find love in this world today. It is very difficult to find love in this world today. When you use the word hate, I hate that person. You may not agree with them in politics, but you say, I hate that person. You've got a spiritual problem. Now, I've had to grab the mirror a few times myself. Hate is a very, very strong word. It's a powerful word. Hate means you despise a person so much you can't stand them. And then you even go beyond that. Be careful when you say, I hate that person. You're falling right in the steps and the snares of the evil one. You'll never win anybody to Christ with words like that. You'll never put a smile on God's face when your heart is all anger, filled up with anger and full of hate. There is no room in God's palace of hate. That's why it all stops at the door. But here we struggle with certain things. But he tells us that we need to put on love. We need to love more, amen? We need to love more. And you know what love, with what the word love does? Is doing what I'm doing right now. Love puts a smile on your face. You can't help it. When you start talking about love, a smile on your face. Did you notice how I looked when I was talking about the word hate? I didn't smile once. And this is what we look like, folks. You know, we just did our pictures for our first directory. And that photographer says, now smile. Folks, I've seen some of our smiles. They were forced, Mike. They were forced smiles. Oh, my goodness. They were forced smiles. We need to learn how to love. Why? Because Christ first loved us. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. If anybody knows about love, it's God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he's put his Holy Spirit in us, so the love is there. Let it loose. Let it loose. Amen? Let the love loose. But he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then all that stuff starts to boil up in us when we're singing hymns and we're praising. We're to do this together because that's what makes us different than the world. That's one of the parts that makes us different. Once we come to Christ, we begin to sing different songs. We begin to praise the Lord throughout the day. In verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's all about Jesus. Once we become, it's all about him. The impact that he's made on our lives, it's all about him. Now what we do, whether we do it in word or we do it in deed, we're doing it for the Lord. Point a finger at us. But whatever we do as a believer, we do it unto the Lord. Y'all ready for the next couple? Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Oh my gosh, I used that word submit. Now today, unfortunately, there are churches that will not preach this, will not say the word submit. That puts a woman down. No, it doesn't. It actually lifts a woman up. She's doing what her part is and God's called her to do. It's not a bad thing. If God created birds to fly, then they do their best at what? Flying, not swimming. Yeah, somebody here is going to get technical with me and say, there are birds that do go underwater. Yeah, but they don't stay very long. Because they weren't meant to be underwater. They're meant to fly. They're meant to fly. It's not a bad thing. Is anything God says a bad thing? But why do we pick this out? And we say, well, that's just keeping women suppressed. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As is what? Fitting to the Lord. Does it put women down? And she could always say, well, it's his fault because he leads. But verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Love them. We need to love them as Christ loves the church. And let me tell you something. Christ loves the church. That's his bride. Christ loves the church. Ain't nobody going to get in the way between him and his bride. Christ loves the church. And men, we are called to love. We are called to love our wives. Now listen, I believe that two people that get married and they are non-believers, I believe they can love each other. God's created us to love. They can love each other. But I'm telling you, when they come to know the Lord, then you're going to be able to love beyond human abilities. Because you have the Holy Spirit. And because something goes wrong, you just don't abandon the marriage. You try to work it out. And today's society says, whew, why get married? Won't you test drive? Forget it. Just do this, do that. Do whatever you want. But we are called to get married. Not live together. But to get married. Because he said the two shall become one. Here's the thing. You know all this stuff I'm telling you. But when we're reminded of it, it just kind of brings it back up. You know that men were supposed to love our wives. But that reminder needs to be said from time to time. Let me tell you, I see no place in here where two women are to get together. I see no place in this Bible from Genesis to Revelations where two men are to get together. In fact, in Leviticus, it will tell you it's an abomination before the Lord. And they'll say, oh, you hate people. No, I don't. I love people. I love people. I do. I love people. I worked with more homosexual men than you all can imagine. Most of them, and if I be honest, most of them, and I've worked with some that were lesbians, most of them that I've talked to, when they've gotten real personal, says, I do not like how I am. Most of them. But now we're hearing more and more in the world to make them, and they're starting to feel more comfortable with it because it's being accepted out there. And then when the church denominations are saying it's okay, let them in, and then come in here into the pulpit? Are you kidding me? And we're asking God to bless this nation? God, have mercy on us. Listen, I could fluff you up in all kinds of messages and make you feel awesome when you leave this room. But that's not my job. That's not my calling. There's times I want to preach a certain message and the Lord will change that through the Spirit. And I'm not jumping on you today. I'm reminding you today. But I could fluff you up and make you feel pretty good. But I don't think you want that. I think you want the truth. Because what? The scripture says, in the truth shall what? Set you free. Amen. He goes on here. He says also about our children. He says, children, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children are supposed to obey. That's their role. Obey. Learn. Obey. Obey. Then they become adults, and you no longer can discipline them in the way that, however, and you now, the role is kind of, there's some changing, but let me tell you, you can be 50, 60 years old, but your children will always be your children no matter how old they are. You may not be able to address them and tell them what to do, but you can still speak into their lives, right? And I'm going to speak into mine as much as I can. But in the end, they are adults and they're going to do what they feel they need to do. But children, obey your parents. All children should be to obey their parents. What is this? This is well-pleasing in the Lord. The Lord is happy about that. It pleases the Lord when children obey. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There's a part there in the spiritual leader of the home that the father is not supposed to be hard on their children in a way that where they won't it just keeps them discouraged all the time. You don't keep your foot on your children. But we're supposed to encourage them, okay? Encourage them. In verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. We just talked about that. Whatever you do it for the Lord. And then verse 24, here we go. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Once you become a believer, you don't know a whole lot, but I will tell you, you become part of the family of God, and God's going to soon enlist you as you grow and become discipled and learn. He's going to use you, and you're going to be serving the Lord. And you, listen, some people think serving the Lord is just in church. No, it's not. We just read some things. When you're out there working, you're doing it unto the Lord. You're serving the Lord out there. You're serving the Lord when you go to Makati's restaurant, or you're going to Applebee's, and everyone else is doing their thing, and you sit there and you're getting ready to eat your hot wings or whatever, and here it is. You're going to serve the Lord, and you're going to, before you eat, you're going to pray, and you're going to do what the Bible says, give thanks for what God has just given to you. And you're serving the Lord right there. You're not ashamed. You're not embarrassed. But you're going to feel that from time to time. You're going to feel that everybody's looking. And the truth of it is, they are all looking. What are they doing over there? Why? Oh, they're praying. Some will say, how dare they do that? Others will say, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Others might say, look how they just think they're better than us. But there'll be some that'll be in that restaurant and they'll say, man, I wish I had the guts to do that. And there'll be others that'll say, I should have did that. I knew I was supposed to do that. And God is confirming that what you're doing is also leading others to do the same. Listen, every one of you, when you will go out to eat, you need to be doing, we need to be showing who we are. We're not doing it to gloat. We're doing it because God's word says we're to give thanks for everything. Whenever you go out to eat, I don't care if it's McDonald's or you're going to Biagi's or whatever it is. You thank the Lord for it. Amen? Because God's awesome. And knowing that, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There is an inheritance for you. You may not got nothing from your parents or grandparents when they passed away here, and you may think, I got nothing. But let me tell you, when you get to heaven, there's an inheritance for you. And you're working on that right now. You don't work to get to heaven. That's just the things that this is a gift that God does. He blesses us and he will reward you. Let me tell you, don't be impressed by how big somebody's church is or what they do. Listen, God doesn't look at the things men looks at. He looks at the heart of the individual. Why did they do that? Did they do that for me or did they do it for themselves? If we do it for ourselves, God says they've already received their blessing. If they did it for me, it's waiting up in heaven. Amen. But he also says this, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does and what he has done. And there is no partiality. God has no favoritism. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He's not going to bless you more than he does me because you're a favorite. God does not have favoritism or show favoritism. But he will give favor. He will and does give favor. He does that when we are obedient. He does that. What we've just went through this morning is how to live as a Christian in this crazy world that we're living in. And we've been living in it for quite a long time. People are not going to agree with everything that you are doing. Follow the word. And it will not lead you astray. Follow the world, and it will lead you astray. Amen? Let's stand. Give you an opportunity this morning. If you want to come down today, and you want to pray,